time. We read about Rehoboam maybe in a couple of weeks as we continue that study. But in closing out Solomon, I want to talk about a life of faithfulness this morning. Certainly, we've talked about Solomon before, and at the end of his life, he kind of fell off the wagon. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we begin to read about that, Solomon turning from the Lord, and we realize it started with one small compromise. I say small, it's not small. No compromise is small, but seemingly, in the eyes of the world, we come into this text and we see that it begins with one step. We see how great of a thing it became from just one compromise. Now, King Solomon, verse 1 of 1 Kings 11, loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them. Neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. It's interesting. Wholly true to the Lord his God. He has not abandoned God altogether. He's just not wholly true to him anymore. He's essentially committed adultery. He's involved other gods. He's brought them in, and now he's partially involved with many. But he was not wholly true to the Lord his God, verse 4, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. And Solomon built a high place for Shamash, the abomination of Moab, and Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. I'm going to skim this next section, verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord. And the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after. I'm going to look down in verse 11. Since then has been your practice, this has been your practice, the Lord said to Solomon, you have not kept my covenant, my statutes that I've commanded. I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And he is going to tear it away in the reign of Rehoboam's day. It's not going to be in Solomon's day, but it doesn't mean that Solomon doesn't suffer any harm. Verse 14, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house of Edom. Verse 23, God also raised up as an adversary to Solomon, Rezin, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his master, Hadadezer, the king of Zobah. And then also in verse 26, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And if you're familiar with the story of the kings, you know Jeroboam's going to play a much more prominent role when the kingdom actually divides. But shall we read this chapter and we see what happened to Solomon? We see what God is doing to Solomon. If I was to ask you the question, who are the enemies of Solomon? Who is the greatest enemy of Solomon? It might be tempting to look there in chapter 11 and name one of these three guys, Hadad, Rezon, or Jeroboam. But what we find pretty as we deal with this text very honestly, that Solomon's real enemy actually turns out to be himself. So these men come to be a pain in his side, a thorn in his flesh, until the passing of the kingdom to Rehoboam and then the split. But Solomon, like all of mankind, was presented with life's choices. And he chose down to walk a path that brought about his adversaries, that caused a separation in his relationship with God and ultimately a kingdom to be ripped away from his grasp. He was presented with life's choices, as we all are, and he chose to walk down the path of folly and to listen to folly's voice, which is ironic when you read through the book of Proverbs, the great contrast and distinction between Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. And the encouragement to listen to the voice of wisdom, of Lady Wisdom, and don't listen to the voice of Lady Folly. She only intends your ruin. Look there in Proverbs chapter 4, for instance. Proverbs chapter 4, I want you to notice even the advice that we have given to him from him concerning wisdom, chapter 4 and verses 6 through 9. Do not forsake her, speaking of wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. And she will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. We have to ask the question, what happened, Solomon? What happened? I mean, you had it all together. You were doing so good. You were uttering great words of wisdom for mankind in all times. And yet we get to 1 Kings chapter 11. What happened? Why suddenly did you start desiring the voice of Lady Folly over the voice of Lady Wisdom? You know her value. You know how she is to be treasured above life's most precious jewels. Verse 15 of chapter 3. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Not even foreign women, not even foreign alliances made by foreign marriages. Whatever his reasoning was, the text does tell us in 1 Kings chapter 11, he loved these women. He loved them. I think it's tempting for us to just come into this text and to take it as a big chunk and to say, well, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Well, okay, I don't think it all happened overnight. Okay, I think he probably started with one, and then two, and three, and four, and it just kind of kept going. There was a first step to the transgression. And the reality is that what we see is when you open the door to compromise, the door is very hard to shut. In Proverbs chapter 7, we have the warning about this young man who is going to go the way of the adulterous woman. This woman who is forbidden. He's warned that she has smooth words, but yet it is perceived that he lacks sense. He passes along her street, verse 8. In verse 10, the woman comes out to meet him. She's loud, she's wayward, she's convincing. She speaks lies. She draws him in. She seduces him. She invites him, verse 18. She absolves him of any seemingly sense of accountability. No one's going to know in verse 19. And in verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. And all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Do you think that Solomon remembered that when he made that first compromise? That woman number two? Why did he suddenly become so blind to that of wisdom? We don't know, but I think we can relate, can't we? Compromise is very tempting. That's why he warns so heavily against it in the book of Proverbs, to identify the trap, to abhor the way that is evil, to not walk in the way of the adulteress. But Solomon himself forsook wisdom and began to walk down that path of conformity. And I think we understand, just as Solomon was his own worst enemy, he led himself there by means of that first compromise. We understand we also become our own worst enemy. We understand that when we consider what the Bible has to tell us, life, loyalty, and faithfulness are lost in the spectrum of compromise. It's no surprise that it's such a powerful and effective strategy of the enemy. If he can get us to budge just a bit, he can get us to budge just a little bit more. And the slope then is very slippery. It is a long, slow drift, a warning against. The Hebrews author writes in Hebrews chapter 1, listening to any voice other than that of the Savior. You know, in John 10, Jesus talks about how he is the gentle shepherd and how there are many voices of strangers, but his people listen to his voice. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew author says this: look, Jesus has spoken, listen to his voice. Don't drift away to something else. He says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was tested to us by those who heard. while God bore witness by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts and the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He says we must pay much closer attention to this word delivered, lest we drift away from it. You know, again, Solomon was his own worst enemy if he quit paying close attention to the word of the Lord. He surrounded himself by influencers who would influence him towards greater degrees of compromise. And the less thought he gave to the consequences of his decisions, the more he compromises. You know, it's interesting. One religious writer writes this: one compromise here, another there, and soon enough the so-called Christian and the man in the world look exactly the same. That's true, isn't it? That's where that path goes. That's where that step takes us. And so this author goes on to say this: true obedience is the refusal to compromise in any regard our relationship with God, regardless of the consequences. Why do we think that Peter writes that the world's going to malign us for the fact that we don't join them in the same forms of debauchery? It's because we're clinging to the Word of God, and we will not loosen our grip. We refuse to compromise. Romans 12, 1 and 2 encourages us, instructs us, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind, that we may be able to discern not what is the will of man, but what is the will of God. Life, loyalty, and faithfulness are lost in the spectrum of compromise. Solomon failed the test. Let's make sure that we do not fail the test and fall by the same sort of disobedience. You know, one of the things I think we tend to do, and it's hard not to do sometimes, is we compartmentalize kind of our lives. We have different boxes and that hold different areas of our lives. We kind of try to keep those things separate. We've got our job, we've got hobbies, marriage, relationships, different relationships, school, kids, home, finances, friendships, family, all kinds of things that make up the greater parts of our lives. And we have these little boxes and we kind of keep those things separate and they don't touch. We don't like for them to touch. But here's the reality. There's only one box that consists of all these things, and that box is called life. And all of those things go inside that box, and what we want the label on our box to read is faithful. All those things are interrelated, and all those things are to be filtered through faithfulness. And so even as we consider the ramifications of this, we think very practically about some of the things that we endure on a very daily basis. Sometimes we minimize the effects or the significance of these things, but we realize that faithfulness is won and lost in even the mundane things of the day. That no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter how mundane the task, we must filter everything through faithfulness and obedience. And so certainly there's the responsibility, and we talk about it often, of obedience when it comes to worship and how we worship. And I think a lot of times that dominates our conversations. But what about these? The Bible says faithfulness also is aware of the responsibility to work, to not be lazy. Proverbs deals with that a lot. The responsibility to do whatever job we have to the best of our ability, even if we don't like it, even if we don't want to be there. To do whatever job we have to the best of our ability, regardless of whether we like it or not, realizing that ultimately we are serving the Lord. We have the responsibility to be keepers of the home, good stewards of the gifts and responsibilities God has called us to in life. This is faithfulness. It's either lost or it's won. We have the responsibility to be people of integrity at our jobs and in school. We have the responsibility to not only not commit adultery or not get divorced, but the responsibility to love and respect our spouses and deal with one another in an understanding way. We have the responsibility of training our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, the responsibility of showing hospitality and serving one another and encouraging one another. These are all boxes that make up the greater box of life, and what God has called us to is to a life of faithfulness. Even in the things that don't seemingly have any religious context at all, we understand that they do, because in all things we are working towards the glorification of God. Solomon abandoned this. I mean, think about it. How did Solomon, after all that God had accomplished through him, get to the point where he could stand in a place and he could look up on that mountain and there's the God of Ashtaroth that he built? Or the God of Shamash over here that he built? Or the God of Molech, the altar of the God of Molech that he built? How in the world could he get from where he started to that place? How could he get there? How did such abominable things come from his hands and his leadership? That's the power of compromise. It's the power of compromise. Once you go down that road, where does it stop? In conclusion, I want you to consider this verse as we talk about a life of faithfulness. What Paul writes to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, he says, do it in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Are you keeping in step with the Spirit? If you're not, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins and we'll repent of those things, He will forgive us and we can start anew. We can walk uprightly from this day on. But are you keeping in step with the Spirit of God, or have we compromised in areas for various reasons? The spirit of compromise is not the Spirit of Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. God desires us to bring all of our lives into subjection to Him, that the label on our box called life might read faithful. And the reward in the end for those who heed that call is far greater than any kingdom Solomon ever enjoyed or the Queen of Sheba ever witnessed. She hasn't seen anything yet. When we consider the glory that God has prepared for us in eternity. The day of the Lord is coming, and on that day the book of life is going to be opened. And we will each be judged by what is written, Revelation chapter 20, according to what we have done. Are you ready for that day? If you're not yet a child of God, the invitation is for you. Will you give your life to Him? Yes. Yes, there is a faithfulness in which to abide, but there is also hope for eternity with Him in a place of perfect peace, where you are in His presence, where He is forever your God, where He is your light, and there is no looking back when you get there. Will you confess His name? If you believe, will you confess His name? Will you repent of your ways? Will you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you've done that. You've compromised through your life, but you're ready to get back on the right track. He stands ready and willing to forgive you. We stand ready and willing to pray for you, encourage you in whatever way we can. Won't you let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.